2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, recreated, regened, the righteousness of God in him." This morning we started looking at the subject of righteousness, and we brought forth in the first session 6 proofs out of the Word that God has made us new creations. He's made us righteous. We started off with this verse looking at the great exchange. At the cross, Jesus became what he had never been so we could become what we could never be. Amen? So he took our sin so we could receive his divine nature, the nature of righteousness. The second area we looked at regarding proofs of the subject of righteousness or finding out who we are is we found out as well that we were born again of incorruptible seed. And you can't birth anything of incorruptible seed and get a defiled harvest. Amen. We are made righteous. We found it according to Galatians chapter 3. Jesus reversed the curse. Reason number 3. Proof number 3. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything Adam lost at the fall, Jesus regained at the resurrection. Amen. And your sin nature you were born with was part of that curse that was passed on from Adam's transgression. If he reversed the curse, then guess what? We have a new start, sin-free. A new nature without sin. Reason number 4, it says we're seated in heavenly places. Pastor Sherry just spent some time on that, right? You can't be seated in heaven with sin. There is no sin in heaven, so God had to deal with a sin issue inside of you so you could be seated alongside him and have spirit-to-spirit communion. Reason number 5, we found that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we are undefiled, holy temples of the living God. And there is no sin allowed in the temple of God. God had to make us righteous to make us habitations of the Spirit in these end times. Amen? And then reason number 6, we found out that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, is the Word clearly declares that we are sons of God. Amen? Joint heirs with Jesus. You can't be a son of God and be a sinner. Amen? God's offspring are all in His image with His spiritual DNA. We're made righteous. In fact, go with me to Romans chapter 5. I want to look at that just a little further as we get into tonight's lesson. We're going to be looking at the topic of glory. And since Pastor Sherry took so many of my verses, I got to come in and throw in some others just to... Just kidding. Romans chapter 5. I want to look at this topic of Jesus reversing the curse a little further. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Here it says, through Adam, sin entered the world. Sin came upon all men and women through Adam's transgression. Verse 15, I love how the King James is written. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." In other words, he says, through Adam, many were made dead. Many were made sinners. But through the sacrifice, through the gift of one, we're going to find out many were made, were recreated, given access to be made righteous. He says, verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment that was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Now, we used to, in religion, translate that word justification to be just as if I never sinned. Are you following me? And that way comes up short to what justification really means. The word justification, again, is the same root word for righteous. And it's not just as if you never sinned. It says you never sinned. It says God took away the sin nature away from you to be justified. Amen. In fact, a better translation or interpretation would be just as if you're as righteous as Jesus. Because you are. Amen. So it says we're many justified through the gift by grace of Jesus. Verse 17. I love this verse. One of my favorite verses in Scripture again. This is like a day of my favorite verses. For if by one man's offense, who's the one man? Adam. Death reigned by one, had dominion by through Adam. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Just like Adam's transgression brought sin and death into mankind, Jesus' free gift brought us into right standing with God to even a much higher level. See, to say that at Adam's fall, when Jesus came and went to the cross, and he didn't undo everything that Adam brought in, is to say that the gift of Jesus Christ, the cross, was not as powerful as the sin of Adam. Did you follow me? For us to say that we're still sinners, or for us to still identify with sin, is to say somehow what Adam did was more powerful than what Jesus did. Yet the word here makes it clear that he reversed the curse and even more than that. Now what we're going tonight is we're going to talk about the topic of righteous glory. That God's going to bring the glory of God through a church that finds out who they are in Christ Jesus, that they're righteous. Amen. And we understand that in the Garden of Eden, Adam was clothed with the glory of God. Adam and Eve didn't know they were even naked. Amen. Because of the glory that clothed them. And if sin stripped away that glory from mankind, and Jesus' sacrifice brought in even much more to mankind than Adam lost, then restoration of the glory of God to man has to be part of the package that Jesus brought to us. Do you follow me on that? He goes on and he says, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now here we can see that in this justification of life has to be deliverance from the condemnation. Amen. God wants us to learn to live condemnation free. Now that's not the same as conviction free. Conviction is when you do something wrong. Conviction's on you till you repent and get it right. Condemnation is what is the residue of the wrong you did following you after repentance. Condemnation wants to keep beating you up after you've said, God, I turn away from that. I turn from that way of living, from that mistake I made. And the devil wants to keep beating you up for days and even weeks on and even years sometimes for a mistake you made that you've already turned away from. Conviction brings us to repentance. Satan wants to pick up where conviction ends. Conviction ends at repentance. Did you follow me? There's no point to conviction after you've repented. So the enemy wants to bring in condemnation where conviction ends and act like it's God still bringing you under that effect of conviction. And all it's meant to do is steal from you your ability to boldly enter into the presence of God. Do you follow me on that? It says, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Men were made sinners through Adam. You were born into it. It was your nature. We became, our father was the devil, if we can put it that way. Amen. We are of the DNA of the devil. Liars, thieves, amen, cheats. It says, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one Jesus shall many be made, recreated, regened, righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything that Adam lost at the fall, Jesus regained at the cross, and more so. Are you following me? Did you know Adam he would spend time with God. You know, it talked about God would come down in the cool of the day and commune with Adam. You don't have to wait for the cool of the day. God says, I'm going to take residence within you. Amen. We have even greater than Adam had. Oh, hallelujah. The very creative power, the very creative power of God itself resides within us. But you can't access it until you find out who you are in Christ. Condemnation keeps us from stepping into the blessing of God. Amen. Now, we've been talking about this divine nature. We've been talking about our righteousness. And I want to look a little bit about, I want to take just a little bit of time and bring us into the connection between our righteous nature and stepping into the glory of God. Can we do that? And so we're going to look at a connection here between righteousness and love and glory. And we're going to look at this righteous connection first between righteousness and love. Do you follow me on that? Pastor Sherry's already spent some time talking about it, and we understand that our righteous nature is that of love, right? In fact, look at 1 John chapter 4. I had to pray her off on my verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Here it says, we're to love one another, right? The word agape. We're to love one another. And it says, love is of God. There is no love without a connection to God. And it says, everyone that loveth is born of God. You cannot access the supernatural agape love of God unless you are born again. But let me state this, just because you're born again doesn't mean you'll access it. Not every Christian is walking in the love of God. In fact, probably the vast majority aren't. Amen. They're walking in willpower, trying to be a nice person, trying to do good deeds. The supernatural power of God's love is supernatural. It's beyond what you can do of your own strength. Amen. It brings peace when there should be chaos. It brings joy when there should be tears. It brings forgiveness when there should be vengeance. In fact, I define the supernatural love of God as the offense-removing, strife-destroying power of God. Whenever the love of God moves into an atmosphere, moves into a room, moves into a church building, all of a sudden strife devils start fleeing for their lives, I'm telling you. All of a sudden where you came in with unforgiveness and offense, all of a sudden the love of God starts melting that effect in your life, and all of a sudden you just want to love everybody. The love of God in manifestation, it comes forth as an anointing. And it charges the atmosphere around you that brings you into right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. That's why when we start praising God and His presence moves in, the love of God starts to come upon the people of God, and all of a sudden all we want to do is just love God more. Where before you may have came in, just didn't even come to church. But as the corporate anointing starts coming on the people of God, all of a sudden everybody wants to spend time with Him. That's why you need to come to church whether you feel like it or not. Because the feel like it, you may connect with it once you get there. Amen. And you do need to be there, right? It says in verse 7 again, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you're going to step into the love of God, you got to both be born again and you have to develop a relationship where you start to know God. And then it says, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is agape. He that doesn't walk in love has no relationship with God. Because you connect with God in a relationship, love will manifest in your life. And it says, God is love. Love is the very nature of God. Amen. When God was setting forth vocabularies, He set love as the highest standard of goodness in all of creation. And He says, I'm it. Are you following me on that? And when you get born again, see, it's His divine nature. When you get born again, God reprograms you on the inside with that same divine nature, with that same spiritual DNA formed in the image of love. God is love, and guess what? You is love also. Once born again, your inner heart is that of love. And that's why being mean just no longer feels good to you anymore. We've got to learn how to step into that divine nature of being people of love. But we see here the divine nature is love, right? So your righteous nature is the love of God. Now with that in mind, turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And then go to chapter 5. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Understand, in fact, we're going to look at this further in a second. When you walk in love, you automatically fulfill the intent of all the word of God. You fulfill all the intent of the commandments when you walk in love. So love is the fulfilling of the word of God. It's the fulfilling of God's desire for your life. If we go on over, it says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Pastor Sherry touched on that. "And joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Those are all outward manifestations of the love of God that resides within you. Did you follow me on that? Love being your divine nature. The fruit of that Spirit. See, fruit is the outward product of a tree. You follow me? Fruitwood is the mature product of a tree. A tree may take years before it finally produces fruit. And at the end of the growing season, its outward product that he says, "Okay, I've completed my job," is the fruit into which is the seed of another tree. You follow me? And the tree says, "I finished my job, I produced the fruit." And with us, we're going to see in a minute, we are trees of righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit is the outward product. Us walking in joy and peace and long-suffering, when the outward circumstances declare we ought to be in chaos, yet we have peace. There's a supernatural power upon us. That fruit of the Spirit outwardly manifested is the full mature product of the righteous nature of God on the inside. Did you capture that? God made you righteous to produce an end product. And that end product is love and all the fruit that is contained within that love. Amen. Jesus said it this way, "You'll know my disciples by their fruit." You know, the disciples were the ones that were supposed to be trained. They were the ones that were supposed to be developed. Are you following me? The disciples were ones that were supposed to be practicing what Jesus taught. And he says, the fruit that you'll know them by, I believe, is the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, God made us righteous to produce an end product, and that is the love of God. We don't have time to go through the scriptures tonight, but you can study it out all through the New Testament. The word says, be followers of God, be followers of love, put on love. All through the scripture, it commands us to be clothed with the love of God. That's God's desire for your life, is to walk in love. Amen. And as well, we could go to Romans chapter 13 and look at how love fulfills all the commandments again. Amen. Romans 13, 8 to 10, it says, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery." All these are contained in one word, even in this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love fulfills all the intentions of this word. If you could fulfill all the intentions of this word, you would be righteous. Did you know Jesus did? He fulfilled all the intentions of this word, which means he walked in love 100% of the time. Well, now God declaring you righteous has said you now internally have fulfilled all the intentions of the word. And now as you'll start walking in the supernatural love of God itself, you will start manifesting what I programmed into you internally. Walking in love fulfills all the intentions of the Word of God. It is the fulfillment of walking out your righteous nature on the inside. You follow me? God programmed you for a purpose on the inside. He programmed you righteous. Now to walk in love is the outward manifestation of what God put on the inside of you. Do you follow me? And just like God is agape, you are love as well. Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at this further. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory. I need this to soak in just a minute. Remember we talked about love being the fruit of the Spirit, your righteous spirit? Now he even says it, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness within you. The love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And it says that is by Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. The glory of God is going to come through people that find out who they are. The glory of God's not going to come through people that think they're defiled vessels. The glory of God's not going to come through a critical, condemning church, a legalistic body of Christ. The glory of God's coming through a people that find that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and start manifesting the fullness of the love of God. Amen? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. There is no limit to the amount of love you can access. God uncorked the reservoirs of the heavenly love of God, and he says, all that you can bring forth outwardly, you can manifest. Did you catch that? All the love of God that you can somehow bring outside of you from the inside, there's no limit to how much you can walk in. Amen. And I want to tell you that that love can only flow to the level you understand your righteousness. In fact, let me show it to you in the Scriptures. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Have you got it? Verse 5 says, now the end of the commandment is love. Charity, agape. Do you see that? The word charity there is the word agape. The love of God. God says, the end of everything I'm telling you to do, the end goal of all of the Word of God, is love. God's after a world full of love. He is. He's after. That's the fruit. He wants the world full of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That's the end harvest he wants to bring forth through the body of Christ. It's the very mortar that unites the body of Christ together. See, I know this must be kind of deep to a few of you, because you're like, God's wanting to fill the world with the anointing of love, his presence itself. He wants to virtually charge the entire atmosphere of the earth with his very presence. It's like that in heaven. They say, those that have been to heaven say, the closer you get to the throne of God, the harder it is even to stand up because of God's intense presence, because of the intense love. He wants to create that same environment on earth through the church. Amen. Now he says here, the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, right? The end of the commandment is agape, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Do you see that? That word unfeigned means genuine, genuine faith. And God showed me this verse years ago, and I titled it God's Recipe for Agape. Now understand, God's wanting to fill the earth with his love. Amen. It's the fruit of your righteous nature. There's an intention for making you righteous even beyond just being able to visit with God. There's things God wants you to start to manifest in your life, the number one thing being that love. He says the end of the commandment is love, out of a three-part recipe, a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. So the question arises, how do you get those? How do you get those? How do you get a pure heart? Well, see, I used to think you had to work for a pure heart. I'd go to Psalm 51. Oh, Lord, create in me a clean spirit, a right heart within me. Oh, God. Cleanse me of my iniquities. And the truth is, He already cleansed you of your heart when you were saved. When you got saved, He came in and took out the sin out of your heart and gave you a brand new heart made without sin, made with the divine nature on the inside. Ingredient number one is easy. Just get saved. Which lines up with 1 John 4:8 or 4:7. It says, because to love you must be born of God. Ingredient number one is just get saved. That is, we said, getting saved isn't enough. You also need a good conscience. Well, how do you get a good conscience? Well, you just never sin again. Raise your hand if that's worked for you so far. You know how you get a good conscience? You find out what happened at the cross. You find that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you of all sin. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We find at the cross He made provision that we don't have to carry the weight of condemnation anymore. A defiled conscience is the result of sin mentality. A defiled conscience is the result of sin focus. And that's the reason, I want you to get this point right now. The number one reason that Satan wants to keep you in condemnation is because he knows if you ever get the good conscience, you're real close to stepping into the fullness of the love of God. If he can keep your conscience defiled, he's keeping you from ingredient number two, which is mandatory to have to walk in the supernatural love of God. Do you see this? So what does he do? He always tells you how worthless you are. How you messed up again. How you let God down again. How you let pastor down again. Pastor's so disappointed in you. Pastor's not the one that has to pass judgment on you. Are you following me? Here's the thing. A good conscience is the result of that. Even when you mess up, you say, Father, I messed up, but I turn from that, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My righteousness I hold fast. I shall not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Job 27:6, we talked about earlier. And you say, I am righteous, and I refuse condemnation to set up camp within my thinking. And you have ingredient number two. And just to throw this in as well, when you walk in love, love is always outward manifested. I shouldn't say always, but usually. Because as Pastor Sherry let us know, you can love yourself. I was giving myself hugs while she was preaching. Here's the thing. Love usually being outward focused. Love is presenting to someone else what you believe would be a blessing to them. And for you to walk in the love of God, you don't have to just see yourself as righteous. You got to see the recipient of your love as righteous. Because if you see everybody else in a defiled state, you're not going to give anything to them. God tells you, sow that car to that person, not that person. They don't deserve it. Are you following me? Be a blessing to that one over there. Go mow their grass. Him? That lazy pastor? I ain't mowing his grass. You got to see him as righteous. Well, you don't know what they did to me, but I know what Jesus did for them. And you really get a hold of the revelation of righteousness. It will not just change how you look at yourself. It'll change how you look at everybody else in the body. Here's the question. How many here are born again? Raise your hand. All right, put it down. So how many here would say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Raise your hand. All right, now hold your hand up. Hold it up. Look around. You're not the only one righteous. So are they. They're righteous also. That's why when you criticize a brother or sister in the church, you are judging the blood as an unholy thing. You say it didn't work in their life. Oh yeah, the resurrection worked for me, but it didn't work for them because they're not worthy of my blessing. So ingredient number two says you have to develop a good conscience mentality. You have to develop a mindset that I'm righteous and they're righteous. They are deserving of my blessing because Jesus died for them as well. Amen. That's where it gets a little harder in the church. That all of a sudden you got to start looking at other people that you know have flaws. Now you know you have flaws as well, but the blood covers your flaws. Amen. I mean, it's amazing how easy it is for people to forgive themselves. I know I had a total meltdown in public and threw a fit and cussed out four people, hit a police officer, but I'm righteous. Thank you, God, for the blood. But the preacher doesn't shake your hand. It's like, he not a man of God. You'll easily forgive yourself, but somebody else, you know, crosses your path, cuts you off in traffic. You're mad for 3 days over that one, amen? Nobody in here, this is for the CD's sake. Are you following me? Brothers, listen to it by CD. A good conscience lets you freely release the love of God to those around you. Are you following me? And then genuine faith is believing that if you'll be a blessing, God will bring back to you a harvest on the seed you sow. The genuine faith is believing if you forgive the one that's come against you, if you'll walk in love towards them, believing that God's going to do a work in them to deliver them from what caused the problem in the first place. The genuine faith is believing that if you'll just trust God to walk in love, He'll deal with the vengeance. Because He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The faith is leaving the things in God's hand and you just walk in love. Did you follow that? And here it says, this is the end of the commandment. If you do these things, these ingredients, you can manifest the agape of God. And do you see how vital it is to have a righteousness revelation in all three of these? You cannot step into the love of God, the agape of God, without this revelation of righteousness. Because if you don't have it, then you'll be condemning yourself. You'll be declaring, I don't have a pure heart. You'll be condemning yourself and condemning everybody around you. And there is no free flow of the love of God where condemnation is resident. Did you follow me on it? There's no free flow of the anointing of love where condemnation is resident. That's why you go to a religious church that's just preaching condemnation and judgment and sin. There's no anointing of love there. Are you following me? In fact, you'll walk in and the air will be charged with anxiety, even sorrow and fear, because religious spirits have set a residence there and people confuse it for the anointing. We better move off of that one right now. So understand the love of God is the outflow of your divine nature, your righteous nature on the inside. But what about the glory? What's this got to do with the glory of God? Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 6. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. When God's righteousness is revealed, when it's declared, glory will be the outward manifestation. Let me talk about this topic of glory for just a second. The word glory in the Greek is the word doxa, D-O-X-A. Amen. Pastor Sherry touched on the glory as well. The word doxa means the very image, nature, or character of someone. The word doxa represents who they are, their glory. And the glory of God, God being love. The glory of God has to be connected to who God is. It has to be connected to the love of God. And here's what I perceive, what I believe the love of God to be. The glory of God. The glory of God is the virtual atmosphere, the anointing of the love of God in such concentrated fashion it starts to spill over into the seen realm, into the physical realm. Did you follow me on that? You hear about fires on churches. You hear about smoke and such. That is so much love in concentrated fashion because you don't have the presence of God without love. And what happens is people start calling on God. They start seeking God. They start pressing in. And all of a sudden God's presence moves in such a concentrated fashion that it just starts to bleed over out of the realm of the soul. That's a whole other topic. But when God's presence comes in, it doesn't come in a spirit. It's always in the spirit. Let me touch on it for just a second. The glory of God fills the spirit realm. Are you following him? He fills that dimension. When God's glory comes into, or his anointing comes into a room, You don't feel with your spirit. Your spirit always has communion with God. You feel it with your soul. You feel it with your emotions. What happens is when the glory comes in, God lets the anointing of love come from the third heaven down into the second heaven, the realm of the soul, where all of a sudden you pick it up with your emotional sensors. And you feel good. Well, I believe is that love continues to develop and grow in concentration. It starts to bleed out of the second heaven into the first heaven, which is the created realm, and all of a sudden you start seeing things. You start seeing manifestations of the glory. So much glory came upon Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, He glowed coming down. It virtually changed the fabric of the clothing He was wearing. Whiter than any fuller soap could get it. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai after 40 days with God, he came down and shined with the glory of God so much so he had to wear a veil so that people couldn't see it was starting to fade away, the Word says. That's the glory spilling into the natural. The glory would come on the temple when they completed and a cloud would fill the area. What happened? The love of God became so concentrated, it spilled out over into the natural realm. Well, all of that love is the result of a righteous nature being accessed. You follow me on that? The fruit of the Spirit's love. And you will never have the glory of God without the love of God. And you'll never have the love of God without a people finding out that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons God made us righteous is to get us positioned to manifest His very presence on the earth. Romans 8 says, all creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are those sons of God. Creation is crying out for us to step into the glory God has declared for us to carry and let that permeate the created realm we live in. You have the ability to carry so much glory you can reverse the curse in the arena around you. We could go into a whole lot of quantum physics on that tonight, couldn't we? But you guys know all that already. Hallelujah. Look at Colossians chapter 1. See, God wants to bring the glory on the earth. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Romans chapter 1. Galatians chapter, is it chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 10 says, the just shall live by his faith. Amen? Sorry, Habakkuk 2, 4. Habakkuk 2, 14 says, those that are the just, the righteous that live by faith. It says, through them the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's bringing the glory to earth. But it's through a people that find out that they're righteous. So you're doing more than just visiting a service where you're getting condemnation free. You're being positioned by God to manifest the very glory of God through this revelation. This is more than just about you walking without that weight and burden on your life. This is about you bringing the very tangible presence into the earth today. And guess what? When God's glory touches the earth, the harvest does come in. The harvest is drawn to the fruit. The animals are drawn to ripen fruit. Amen? And we start manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. The heathen animals are going to come after that fruit. But it starts with righteousness. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start at verse number 25. Paul says, Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the assignment of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. Paul says, I have an assignment on my life to fulfill the Word of God. Did you know you have an assignment on your life to fulfill the Word of God? Even the mystery, what he wants to fulfill, the Word he wants to fulfill is even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations but now is made manifest to his saints. Say, that's me. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope or blueprint of glory. Christ in you, the very righteousness of God in you, the very DNA of God in you, has in it the blueprint of stepping into the glory of God. God has a plan for our lives. Me preaching today, Pastor Sherry preaching to you today, there's a purpose in it for God other than you just getting a little bit free. It's to position you in your assignment to manifest the very glory of God. But you start by just walking in the love of God. You start walking, you start focusing, you start targeting, walking in the love of God. And as it starts to develop in your life, all of a sudden it will start to overflow as the glory about you. Because the glory is that overpouring, that outflow of that love. Am I going too deep for you tonight? Let's look at some verses that have to do with this. Amen. We talked about Habakkuk chapter 2. Go there real quick just so you can see it. I'm going to try to do this quickly. Habakkuk chapter 2, have you got it? Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to say what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Do you see that? Habakkuk said, I'm going to go stand in intercession. The glory of God is coming through intercession. I'm telling you, God's glory is coming through intercession. In 1989, we were learning to pray at the old church. And one day I said, I'm going to hear from God. Pastor Phillip's always been hearing from God. I never hear from God like he does. I'm going to see something today. And I laid on a pew, and God opened up a vision for me that drives my life even today. He showed me a vision of a giant water tower opening up, and inside was a city of glory. But before the water tower opened up, it was first, how can I say it, ignited through intercessors that were praying for the glory. And a glorious city opened up. In fact, I've got pictures on it on the wall over there in my office in the bookstore. Pictures of that water tower that when I came to Georgetown, God showed me that very water tower. Not only that, I love it, but when we came over here, right after we came here, they started building a water tower just like it straight out my front door. Just right out there about a mile away. The exact distance I saw it in the vision in 89. The same water tower, the same distance, the same perspective. And God says he's bringing the glory to Georgetown. So Habakkuk says, I'm going to intercede. And the Lord answered him, how about that? And the Lord said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now we're going to read the vision. How many have a Bible here tonight? You're about to read it. It's in your Bible. That means you now know what you're to run with. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak, at the end, at the end, at the end times it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, though it delay, wait for it, because it will not tarry, it won't be late. And in verse 4 he says, these are the people of the vision. Behold his soul which is lifted up. In other words, he's in pride. It's not upright in him. But the just, that word just there means righteous, but the righteous shall live by his faith. God says the people of the glory are the people of righteousness and the people of faith. Does that not sound like the two ingredients out of 1 Timothy 1:5, God's recipe for agape? A pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith? The first two ingredients have to do with righteousness. The last one is genuine faith. That verse ties us, connects us directly to the glory. In verse 14, he tells us the vision, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's bringing the glory to the earth in the end times. And it's starting to speak. And it's not going to lie. And God's saying to bring that glory, and I've got to get people positioned where they know who they are in Christ Jesus. That they recognize they're no longer sinners, they are now saints. In fact, you want to trip out some religious people, go around and tell them, I am a saint. Well, who do you think you are? I'm a saint. What do you mean you're a saint? Well, to put this way, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm as righteous as Jesus. Woo, get ready, get ready. In fact, just to bring this up because it dropped in me again. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. A few verses down, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. the church has never been persecuted for righteousness' sake because they've never known it. At least not since Paul. You talk about persecution on the church and on your life. Wait till you start telling people you're righteous. The religious frozen chosen are going to rise up with a common enemy, and it will be the righteousness church. But guess what? The glory is coming through that church just like it came through Jesus. And the multitudes that held to the law then couldn't follow Him. Amen. So the glory is coming. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word." I'm always trying to wash my wife with the Word. That's what the Word says. You need to do this. You know what I found out? That will get you into a whole lot of trouble. Amen. And it will not bring the anointing of love on your household. God's given us an analogy. He's cleansing the church by the washing of the water by the Word. Quit trying to cleanse your spouse. Verse 27. "That He might present it to Himself a glorious church." God has a gift He wants to give Himself. He gave us a gift through the cross. And He says, "Now I'm going to have a passage of a certain amount of time that at the end of that time, I'm going to represent My present out of that gift." A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blemish. Amen? God has a gift He wants to bring Himself to the end at the very end. And that's the glorious church. That's what we're stepping into tonight by finding out who we are. Praise be to God. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 says, verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as is written, the just shall live by faith." Here we see the verse in the Old Testament regarding the glory coming on the earth. Follow me on this. The first place we see the phrase, "the just shall live by faith," is in Habakkuk chapter 2, regarding the people of the glory. And here Paul brings back the same phrase, "the just shall live by faith." He knew it connected to the glory. He was not ignorant of the Scriptures. He knew it tied the people of God, tied the church to the glory. He knew it had to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, in the Scriptures is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. God, as you stay in the Word, finding out, you stay in front of that mirror, finding out who you are, God will keep developing you to higher levels of faith regarding believing that that's you. You know, sometimes on TV they have these extreme makeovers. They go on Oprah or whatever, you know, and they take these women that needed some help and they give them some help. Can we put it that way? And all of a sudden the women come out. And they haven't seen themselves yet. It's all done, you know, without a mirror where they can't see. And they come out and they show the image of themselves. Are you following me? They see themselves for the first time with all the hair right and the clothing that matches and the makeup, you know. And they look in the mirror and they go, "I can't believe that's me. Is that me? That can't be me. I don't look like that." And they get all giddy. "Oh! That's me." Well, that's what happens when we get in front of the Word. We're reading about the glory. We're reading about the anointing of love on our lives. We're reading about us being righteous. And we're going, "That can't be me. That's too good to be true. There's no way. I know who I am. That can't be me." And God wants to bring us into a process where by day, we keep looking in the mirror and seeing ourselves. And finally, we come to the revelation, "That's me." And then you stay in the Word and God shows you, "Well, there's more to it than that. I got a new car for you also. New house. New spouse." Whatever, you know, whatever you need. I mean, it's all makeovers all there. Praise you, Jesus. You can believe beauty for your spouse. I confess my wife is beautiful all the days of my marriage. I'm telling you what. She maintains her beauty. Praise God, I like looking at her now. She stays looking beautiful. She looks like she does today because of my confessions. Hallelujah for the power of faith. People think that faith isn't valuable. My goodness. Hallelujah. God says the just shall live by faith. Are you following me? And he says it's out of this glory is coming out of the revelation that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. From faith level to faith level in it. And the higher levels you go in believing it, the higher levels you go in receiving that revelation, the more glory you will step into. It says over here in the wall, 3 John 2, Beloved, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even your soul prospers. That there's a process. The more your soul prospers regarding what the Word says, the more prosperity and health you can step into. That as one goes to a level, the others manifest at the same level. The same thing is true with righteousness, revelation, and the love and glory of God. You get to another level of faith regarding who you are. You keep looking in that mirror, and all of a sudden the glory level on you, the anointing on you, comes to that same level. So you keep studying, and you go to another level of revelation, and it comes up to an even higher level. And as we keep doing this, all of a sudden the full glory of God overflows the church. What an awesome opportunity we have. It almost disappoints me sometimes how we as a church don't step into the opportunities God gave. It concerns me that people get filled with the Holy Spirit and can speak in tongues and they never use it when God gave it to you as a tool. And then people find out who they are and they don't press into it. We want to press into this revelation. God holds us responsible for the revelations He gives us. And they that are not faithful with the little will not get the much. You've got to be faithful with the revelation God entrusts you with. Amen. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And verse 8 says, talking about fasting, which is a pressing into God. He says, then shall thy light has to do with the glory, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear word. Do you see that? He says, righteousness shall go before thee. Righteousness, revelation, goes before you. It leads the way. And glory follows. Follow me for a minute. We're on the train of glory. Righteousness leads the way. It's the tracks. And glory is the exhaust. It's our rearward. Wherever we go with the righteousness revelation, glory is left in our tracks. We become the carriers of the glory of God in the end times. Going over to Isaiah chapter 60. It says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Do you see that? That's the glory, the light. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. And His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, the harvest, shall come to thy light, and kings of the brightness of thy rising. The harvest is coming to the glory. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. Get the picture of what God wants to do through you, He's saying. Lift up your eyes and see. Look into a higher realm. See into a higher dimension. Elevate your mind to a higher calling. All they gather together, they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side, the harvest. Then shalt thou see and flow together, that's covenant. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, God's going to increase you. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to thee. Do you see that? Verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the revivalist church. He's talking about a rise and shine, and your light shall come. He says, I will glorify the house of my glory. Verse 21 says, thy people, this is the people of the glory, thy people also shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. God says the righteousness is going to lead the way, and glory's going to follow, and the harvest is following the glory. We have too many churches trying to have great building programs to bring in the harvest. If we can just have the right user-friendly systems, we can bring in the harvest. No, you're not. The harvest is coming in through the anointing of love. Harvest is coming in through the glory. You may add numbers to your church, but you're not building disciples through user-friendly systems. You got to teach people who they are to step into the glory of God. Oh my goodness. What an opportunity we have. Isaiah 61. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Talking about the anointing being released into the earth through Jesus. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, God wants to reverse these oppressive effects. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. God wants to raise up more than just seedlings. He wants to raise up trees of righteousness producing the fruit of love. He says, through this I will be glorified. And they, the glorious church, shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and make them glorious cities, the desolations of many generations. Do you see that? Romans chapter 8. We'll close with this verse. Or this passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God knew you before you were birthed, before you were conceived. And His calling on your life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, inwardly and outwardly, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He was the only begotten, but now through the cross, He's made it available that He could have many brethren. And He just is the only, He's the firstborn. We're also brethren, right? Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified, made righteous, justified, made righteous. And whom He justified, made righteous, them He also glorified. The glory of God's coming on the righteous, revelating church. And all it takes is spending time in front of the mirror, letting God show you who you are. And speaking into that mirror saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I hear about people get in front of the mirror every day and say, you are good looking. You're confident. You're bold. Amen. You can do anything. Well, you know, that's natural activity. But you get in front of the mirror and say, you're righteous. You're sin free. You're a saint. The glory of God's inside of you. And the more you practice studying and speaking it, the higher level of faith you're going to go, and the more you're going to manifest that glory. But it all starts with the righteousness revelation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Have you enjoyed this day? I tell you what, I have had me the time. Aaron, are you still here? Why don't you come up here and get on a guitar just for a minute?